I'll be reading through from John 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him.
Good morning. It's a beautiful day. Lots of visitors with us today. We're just proud you're here. Good to have you join us today. We're honored by your presence. Tonight, we begin a new series in our home Bible studies. On Sunday nights, we do meet here. There's one of our groups will meet here, so there's always someone here on Sunday night. And then the other two groups, which we have three, will meet in our elders' homes. And so if you've not been participating in that, we want to invite you to come be a part of those groups. Again, tonight they'll begin at 6 at Rob's house, Jerry's house, and at Stan and Cheryl's house. And who's here tonight? Stan's group will meet here. But come and be a part of that. And we're going to be studying the 119th Psalm. Not all tonight. If you know, the 119th Psalm is quite lengthy. But there'll be a video and then discussion and time for fellowship. And it's just a good time. We pray together and want to encourage you to come and be a part of that. And if you're more comfortable being here, come and join with Stan's group tonight. And you may decide that's what you want to do, or you just want to meet here each Sunday night. We have these about twice a month. But in the foyer, these bookmarks are out there in Hebrew and English. For those of you who read Hebrew, that will be real easy. For the rest of us, the English is really easy. But get one of those and you'll know what our study is. It has the dates of the nights that we're going to have those home Bible studies. So please join us and be a part of that. This morning's lesson is entitled, "The King is Coming." The King is Coming. And that was true in the first century, that the King came and was coming. And it's true today that the King is coming. The King has promised to return. And I want us to look a little bit in John's Gospel this morning, talking about the coming of Jesus into Jerusalem in preparation for Passover. And as Carl read for us, John records that the people had gathered for the feast. It was the feast of Passover, which you remember commemorates the deliverance of Israel out of the captivity of Egypt. The first Passover was observed in Egypt on the night of the death of the firstborn. And so this is to commemorate that and their deliverance. And Jesus is going to come in to Jerusalem for Passover. And you remember it is at this event that Jesus is crucified and then resurrected. So we want to talk about that because the King is coming. And what was going on around those events of the coming of the King? Well, as John records for us, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, who were friends of Jesus, lived in Bethany, which is a town just a short distance out of Jerusalem. And you may recall that Lazarus becomes ill and dies. Lazarus dies, and Jesus will go to Bethany and will raise Lazarus from the dead. So Lazarus is raised from the dead, and so you can bet that was big news. Big news. Can you imagine how big that news was, that somebody was raised from the dead? I'm not talking about that they died on the operating table and they brought them back, or when they got there was no pulse and they did CPR, or they shocked them, or they gave them adrenaline or something to revive them. I'm talking about Lazarus was dead, and you remember how long he was dead? 4 days. He'd been dead 4 days because Jesus tells them to roll back the stone, and the sisters are kind of like, hey, Jesus, he's been dead 4 days. And as the King James would say, he stinketh. But I mean, that's, you know, they were grieving. They had entombed Lazarus, and they were grieving when Jesus gets there. But they roll away the storm, and Jesus calls Lazarus out of the tomb. And so this is huge news that Lazarus has been raised from the dead. And so many of the people who were there and the people that they talked to began to believe in Jesus. As you can imagine. But that causes us a problem. Because Jesus had already been teaching. Jesus had already been to Jerusalem. Because you remember, most of Jesus' ministry takes place where? In the Galilee, right? But Jesus had been to Jerusalem. He'd had a Judean ministry. The leaders of the time were already concerned about Jesus and his message. And they did not see him as the Messiah. They did not see him as the king. They saw him as an insurrectionist. Okay? That was their thought, that Jesus was an insurrectionist. And so people began to follow him. And now the attitude of the religious leaders is, we have waited around long enough, letting this guy continue to teach and to spread his message. It's time we do something about him. And they give two reasons, or at least John gives us two reasons. And the two reasons were, one, we'll lose our nation. And two, and maybe as is important to them, we'll lose our position. We'll lose our place. We'll lose our power and authority. Because their fear was not just that the people would quit following them, but their fear was that the Romans are going to come in and they're going to take over and find somebody else to be in control. And that's the fear. That's the fear that the governors always have, isn't it? And that's the threat that the Jewish leaders always use against the governors is, if you don't keep control over here, we're going to tattle on you to the Romans. And we're going to cause trouble. And if we cause trouble, they're going to come in here and you're going to lose power because your job is to keep trouble down. And that was their job. Governor really had a couple of jobs. One was to make sure that people were loyal and that there wasn't fighting and war going on. And the second one was to keep the taxes coming. You know, if you did those two things, Rome was pretty happy. And so their thought was, but if Jesus keeps spreading this message about a kingdom, which was the message of Jesus, right? The kingdom is at hand. If he keeps spreading this message and people keep believing it, there's going to be a rebellion and the Romans are going to squash it and we lose our nation and we lose our position. And so we've got to do something with this man. And here's even their thought process. It's better for one man to die than for us to lose the whole nation. Because they have no belief that Jesus is who he claims to be. At least most of them. And so, in a desire to keep the nation, which probably had some nobility to it, and then not to lose their position, which probably had greed in it, and self-interest, they said, we've got to get rid of Jesus. But the fact of the matter is, the king is coming. And so, as we look in our world today, because what has Jesus promised? He's going to return, right? I've gone to prepare a place and I'm going to return. Paul talks a lot about that. Peter, the scripture about Jesus returning, which has always been God's plan. That Jesus is returning to take us where he is. That the king is coming. The king is going to return. And so, no matter what's going on politically around us and how much culture and government tries to stop the coming of the king, the king is coming. The king is coming. And greed won't stop the king from coming because Judas is involved. And what do we know Judas for mostly? When I mention Judas, what do you think of? Judas Iscariot. The betrayal of Jesus, right? The betrayal of Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, right? For 30 pieces of silver. There is controversy or discussion among biblical scholars as to whether he did it completely for money or whether Judas, to some degree, was a believer in the king and thought that he would force Jesus' hand and that he had seen Jesus' power and that when the Romans, or at this point when the religious leaders, because it's not the Romans that arrest Jesus, it is the temple guard that arrest Jesus, that Jesus would at that point have to call for a rebellion that they thought he could lead. But he does it for 30 pieces of silver. So even if there was some thought of setting up a kingdom, Judas made sure that he was going to get paid for the information, which is not unusual because as Jesus prepares to come into Jerusalem for purification, that's why people came early, because you had to go through a purification process to actually be eligible to come to the temple for Passover. And so people are looking for Jesus because he hadn't shown up yet. And so Jesus comes to Bethany and they throw a dinner, a feast in his honor. And Mary brings, the sister to Lazarus, brings some very, very, very expensive perfume, and she anoints Jesus with this very expensive perfume. And you remember Judas's response? She shouldn't have used this very expensive perfume to anoint Jesus. What should we have done with it? We should have sold it because it's so valuable. We should have sold it. Now, that can be a discussion that we might have as some of us are tighter than others of us are. And that's okay. But it was not that Judas said, we could have really enhanced the ministry. We could have really enhanced the kingdom if we'd taken the money that this perfume would have bought, which was very expensive, and sold it and used it to support the disciples, to support Jesus, to help the poor. John tells us why Judas wanted that sold and the money brought into the disciples. And you remember why that was? Because he was a thief. He was the treasurer, and he was stealing money from Jesus and the disciples. That's who Judas is. Judas is not a good guy. Judas is not a good guy. But he wanted that sold so he could. So, as we look around today, and I'm kind of using these as examples, we see even those who claim to be followers of Christ are not always pure in heart. Right? That's always disappointing, isn't it? It's discouraging and it's disappointing and it's wrong. But it's true, because the warning in the New Testament is that, you remember the term, there would be wolves in sheep's clothing? Remember that? You've heard, and so it's actually become a common part of our conversation, right? But it's biblical. It comes from the Bible. But it is a warning that even among the elders, there would be those who would rise up who would not be faithful and honest and just. And they would appear to be sheep, but they would be wolves, and that the flock and the other leaders should be on guard for that. There is a warning, because even among the people of God, who claim to be people of God, there are those who are not righteous. It's not an excuse, it's just something we have to be on guard for. But here's the fact. In spite of all of that, what's happening? The king is coming, right? It doesn't stop the king from coming. The truth of the message of Jesus Christ is still true. Even though as human beings, we're imperfect. Even though people are selfish and greedy, and I don't know how to say it any other way, the king is still coming. It didn't change God's plan in Jerusalem, did it? Nor does it change God's plan today. We get pretty frustrated and scared as we look around us, and certainly things appear different. People are unsettled. That's not really new. We've been talking about being unsettled for a long time. When I say that, for several decades that I can remember, talking about being unsettled. But something we can hold on to is there are certain truths that don't change no matter what's going on around us. And one of those truths is that the king is coming. No matter what's going on among leadership, no matter what's going on among people, the king is coming. So Jesus comes into Jerusalem. And the people had heard about all that Jesus had done. They had been looking for him. And so now he comes into town. And you remember how he comes? On the colt, on the donkey, right? Fulfills prophecy from Zechariah 9 in verse 9. So the king comes in and they lay down palm branches and they lay down their coats and people line the streets shouting praise and honor to Jesus, the king, coming into Jerusalem. The king is coming and they shout honor and praise to him. And this is interesting. And John recorded, I love John's gospel. As I've gotten older, I've been drawn more to John's gospel. I'll be honest with you, as a younger man, I was drawn more to Matthew's gospel. But now a little more to John's gospel because John gives us some personal insights. But after 3 years of being with Jesus and the climax of world history about to occur, because I think whether you're a believer or not, Jesus Christ coming is a climax in history. I mean, even we tell time by it, right? It's a huge event. The disciples, those who had been closest to Jesus, who knew the Scripture, did not understand what was happening as Jesus comes into Jerusalem. And John tells us that. That the disciples didn't understand what was happening. And so, even though we don't understand everything, the king is still coming. Because we don't understand, do we? Things we don't understand, and do we get frustrated sometimes at what others don't understand? We do. We get frustrated with ourselves, and then we get frustrated with others. And I'm really bad about when I learn something, I get frustrated that you hadn't learned it. Do you ever get that way? When maybe just a couple months ago I didn't know it, and I wasn't frustrated because I didn't have sense enough to know it. But once you learn it, and sometimes when you see things and you learn something, it really seems obvious, doesn't it? Do you ever wonder how you missed it? I tell you, one of the things that's just obvious to me, and we missed it for years and years and years, and you're going to just laugh at me because I'm crazy. I'm just fascinated by the plastic oil. They're not cans. I still call them oil cans because what they used to be, the square cans, right? The plastic oil bottles that now you don't have to use the whole quart, right? You can screw the top back on. And you don't have to bend over it with the little metal thing and jam it down in that side and hope you don't poke a hole and hope it doesn't leak, right? We did that for years. For those of you who are young, you don't even know. We had those cans that you had to poke a thing in, and they were cardboard around the side. They were metal for a long time. Then they were cardboard. If you weren't careful, it would crumple on you. And then they made one thing. It was a plastic that snapped over the top that was punctured into it, and it had a spout. We thought that was the greatest thing. And then the bottle came, and we said, We've had Coke in bottles for years. Why did somebody not think about putting oil in a bottle that we could put a top on and off? It seemed simple. It was stupid. But how many years did we have the technology to do that we didn't do it? Now, who wants to go back to those old cans? Jennifer, I have to tell you this. Jennifer's dad ran the store when I was growing up. And they always kept oil. And there was always a case of oil, which, as you know, was two cans high. It's two cans in a case. And that's where he would sit. He didn't sit in a chair. He'd sit on the oil box. And of course, we had that. Now, I tell you that. But the bottle seemed so simple. But for years, nobody thought to do that. But now we've seen it, we thought, I do. I think, whew, that was simple. But that's the same thing about truths. I mean, as I read the scripture, if you've read Zechariah, you read this, and now what's the great thing? You can look in the footnotes of your Bible, and it'll tell you where that prophecy comes from, which is a great thing. I think about those people who studied the scripture in the past before the Bibles did that, and certainly before the computer. Now in the computer, you can put the information, and it just pops up, right? But you see that. But the disciples who had been with Jesus didn't see it. And there are things about God that we're blinded to every day. But we continue to grow and learn. But just because we don't understand it and others don't understand it doesn't stop the fact that the King is coming. And the religious leaders then, because they saw what was happening in the crowds around Jesus, they get in a panic and they decide we're going to stop him. And so they put out the word, if anybody sees him in Jerusalem, let us know. Not because we're going to hug him and kiss him. Not because we want to go out and listen to him, to learn from him. It's because we're going to go and take care of him because he is causing unrest. He is causing problems and we're going to get rid of him. The message of Jesus undergoes enemies and the attacks of the enemy and through others every day, right? What are some of the most heated discussions we have in society? They're about issues of righteousness and unrighteousness, right? They really are. It's hard for us to have disagreement about them because we all feel very strongly. If you're a creationist or an evolutionist, there's really not much tolerance between the two, is there? On moral stands that have to do with the teachings of God, people become very passionate about those. They become very fierce about those. And so the religious leaders of the time and the political leaders were out to stop Jesus. They were going to arrest him and they were going to stop him. They were going to silence him. But what still happened? The King came, right? And so no matter what's going on in our society, no matter how hard Satan tries to silence the Word of God and to stomp out the Lord's church, the King is still coming. God's plan is still in motion and will succeed. Satan tried to stop Jesus, and he was unsuccessful. And whatever tools he tried, he was unsuccessful because God is more powerful and the King is coming. And even those who plotted against it, the King was still coming. What about public opinion? Now, we're pretty big on public opinion in our country. We poll everything, right? And I'm not sure how polls are going to work now that many of us don't have landlines. And I still have a landline, but nobody at my house answers it. So leave a message if you call on the landline. We will try to return it. But 95% of the messages on the landline are selling something or taking a survey, right? So we don't answer them. And the reason I keep a landline, one, for my alarm system, and number two, I just want my name in the phone book. As I minister in this community, I want people that need to get in touch with me. You know, most of you could get to, but it's not unusual for somebody in the community to call with a need, so I want to be in the phone book. So I still have a landline, and I need, beside my good neighbors who have my cell phone number, others, that when I have a cow on the road, they'll know where to call, because occasionally that happens. So I keep a landline. But we don't answer it because it's survey. So I don't know what's going to happen, how we're going to survey in the future that nobody's answering their landlines anymore, because we get polls about everything because folks want to know, and we make marketing plans based on those polling and political plans and all those things based on those polls. But look how the polls changed in days, times, in Jesus' time. Because Jesus comes triumphantly into Jerusalem, right? They're ready to make him king. They're ready to take their coats off. They've got palm branches. They're praising him in the streets. In a week, before social media and tweets, in a week, public opinion changes. And the people who are saying Hosanna to the King, what are they yelling? Crucify him, crucify him. The opinion changes. People had seen him raise Lazarus from the dead, or had heard about it, had seen his teaching, had seen the healing of the sick, had gone from welcome to our King to crucify him. It is an amazing change of opinion. It's an amazing change of community in such a short period of time. And the reason I mention social media, because that does change our culture quickly now, doesn't it? Information spreads almost that fast. I thought it was interesting that the church in Houston, the word got out that they'd closed the church to people. And it becomes an uproar, right? I mean, that church was doing all kinds of things to help the hurricane victims. But the social media, it came out, if you're not familiar with that, that said that they had sent out things that they were flooded and that they were closed and they weren't open for people as a refuge, and people were all upset at the church, very large church in Houston. Well, it wound up, they were storing goods, they were working with FEMA and the Texas Emergency Management, who said, we really don't need you to open as a shelter. We've got shelters, but we need a place to store things and distribute. And so they were doing that, working hand in hand with them. But that's how opinion changes, because somebody had put out on social media what they'd done. But in Jerusalem, they didn't have social media. They were able to talk. I'm not going to make any joke about that. They were able to talk and spread the word. And they did. And so, 1 week, Jesus is welcomed as king. Next week, he's crucified as a thief, as a liar, as an insurrectionist. Because, I mean, you're a bad guy to get crucified. Okay? I mean, crucifixion is gruesome. And it's humiliating. I mean, it was reserved for really heinous criminals. And so that opinion changes. The public opinion about Jesus changes through time, through space, among communities. Sometimes the message of Jesus is very popular, and then maybe it becomes very unpopular. People believe it's just not truth, or that the teachings of Jesus are not something to their liking, and so they turn the other way. And we've seen that historically, and we'll continue to see it, and it puts pressure on the people of God, and it brings about persecution. But here's the truth. No matter how that occurs and how that pendulum swings back and forth, no matter, again, what Satan does, no matter what the public opinion is, whether they welcomed him as king or yelled crucify him, what still happened? God's plan was still fulfilled, right? The king was still coming. The king was still coming. Even though Satan tried to destroy him on the cross, on that third day, what did God do? He raised him from the dead. No matter what Satan tries to do, no matter what human beings do, whether they be those on the outside or those who are followers, no matter what we know or we don't know, and we should study to show ourselves approved, but our knowledge of it doesn't make it happen. The truth of the matter is that Jesus is coming, because that's God's plan. That Jesus is going to return. That Jesus is coming back. He's gone to prepare us a place, and that He's coming back. That our life here is short, that this world is not all there is. In fact, this is just temporary. This is just temporary in preparation for that home that God has prepared, that Jesus has gone to prepare for us. And no matter what happens, the King is coming. The King is coming. The kingdom of God is in motion, and the King is coming. And what a great thing to be a citizen of the kingdom of God, to be a child of God, so that when the King comes, it will be time of resurrection to life and to glory and to perfection forever. And again, don't let the things of the world distract us. Don't let the conversations of others distract us. Remember this, the King is coming. Every time you see the rainbow, remember what? Not going to be destroyed by flood. This world is going to, as we know it, is going to come to an end by fire. But the King is coming to take His people home. If you need to respond, do that while we stand and sing.